All right, everybody, if you've been following with us, except for last week, we were, of course, had a little detour there, but if you've been following with us these last several weeks, everybody knows we've been doing a study of angels, and of late it has merged or melded over into a study of angels and spirit beings because of our study in cherubim. We're trying to learn some things about cherubim and their place in Scripture and what they actually do and what it all means. And if you are incidentally keeping up, this is angel study number 68. Now, I reported last week, or last time I was on here, week before last, that was study number 66. And actually, we had two study number 66s, if you'll listen to the recordings. But the one from 11-7 should have been study number 67. That was, and I guess in my writing it down or whatever, I looked at angel study 66 and just copied it right over. So last time on 11-7 was 67. And this time will be angels number 68. So this is the 68th study in angels here on the 21st day of November. Carolyn, can you... doesn't look like Carolyn has any sound, and neither does Donna. You guys... Yeah, okay. Tony told on Reba. Can everybody else hear me okay? Gary? Okay, good. Good, then it's not me. It's something to do with those individual computers that we were talking about. I give this reminder before all these studies, and I look through the list. I don't see anybody that hasn't been with us before, but let's do it anyway so that everybody will know and be aware that this is a study of angels and spirit beings as part of God's creation as they appear in Scripture. And these beings are not to be worshipped or revered as gods in any way. And, of course, as always, we say that on the authority of Colossians 2:18. Where Paul admonishes us against a voluntary humility or worshiping of angels in this day and age that we live in. And we need that so badly today. That's one of the admonitions that we truly need today so that we can know and understand that all the worship, all the adoration, all the glory, all these things all go to the Lord Jesus Christ because He is our head and we are His church. So, we do say that so that everybody will know and understand that for me. Last time when we reviewed our study, we ended up in Ezekiel, the 26th chapter. We looked at Ezekiel, the 27th chapter. And we actually began in Ezekiel 28, the first part of Ezekiel 28. Now, if everybody's familiar with this part of Scripture, Ezekiel 28 or 26 through 28 is basically talking about the city of Tyre and its leadership and how corrupt it was and how it was all probably one of the most lavishly beautiful places on the earth at this time. And the multitude of all its merchandise, the wonder of it, and as man's ideas and man's trinkets and all man's niceties go, how wonderful this place was. But, and then when we get over to Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, the first verses 1 through 10, we read of the prince of this place called Tyre. And we read of what he had in his mind, what was in his mind as his thoughts that the Lord gave unto the prophet Ezekiel. So what I would like to do this morning, excuse me, to kind of bring everybody up to speed, I would like to go back and read this scripture again. Let's read Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. And again, I want you to note that this prince of Tyre that we're going to read about in 1 through 10, this prince of Tyre as the type is yet distinguished from the king of Tyre, the anti-type. The prince and his actions bring to God's memory the king and his actions, which were very similar. Now, and we'll look at the note on verse 2 there after we get done reading the scripture. So let's read Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. There are those that say that the last part of Ezekiel 28 can't refer to Satan, that it doesn't apply to Satan or Lucifer, but I intend to try to prove to you this morning that it does. And that's my goal with this morning. So by way of review, let's read Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. The word of the Lord came again unto me, talking about Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up. Now look at this problem. Look at this prince's problem. Here's what rubs God the wrong way about this prince. He says, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. God says, yet thou art a man and not God. Now look at the note on verse 2. If you have a companion Bible, these notes are pretty good as far as you're giving some additional information to these verses and these words as far as your study goes. The prince of Tyrus means the prince or the Nagid is to be distinguished from the type, or is to be distinguished as the type. The Hebrew word there for prince is Nagid, N-A-G-I-D. And he is to be distinguished here as the type, different from the anti-type that we're going to read in 12 through, verses 12 through probably 19. So I want you to get that in your mind right now. We have a type and an anti-type. It says he's to be distinguished as the type from the king or the Melech of Tyre. The king of Tyre is a different word that's used at the bottom, the Melech of Tyre, the anti-type. Here we're talking about a mere man. Here in verse 2, talking about the prince of Tyre, we're only talking about a mere man, as shown in verse 9. And it lists his name here. It says he was Ithabalus the second. And we know who this prince of Tyre was. He was a man with a name. Josephus records this in his works. Josephus, of course, was a Jewish historian that lived about the first century A.D. And his writings are not scripture. They're not inspired, but they are pretty good secular writings as of the historical accounts of that particular time. So a lot of what we see in Josephus is very helpful for us to understand the mindset of the people, the customs of the people of that day, and some of just the historical things that took place. So if you want to check that out, you certainly can. Look at that note there on the companion Bible. So understand that what we're talking about here in Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10 is a man. Now he's a man in very high position in this city, literally like the mayor or the prime minister, if you would, of this city of Tyre or Tyrus. Son of man, verse 2, say unto the prince of Tyrus, and God's telling Ezekiel, here's what I want you to say to him. Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, what I want you to see right here are some events that took place with this human man, this prince of Tyre, that is going to remind God and call to from God's memory a similar incident that happened countless eons ago with the king of Tyre. And that's what I want you to see. Look at the similarities of what we're going to talk about here with this prince of Tyre as compared to the king of Tyre that we're going to read about later on. Now keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. He said, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. He said he wanted in his heart, he wanted to be like God, or he wanted to be God. That's what God told him to tell him. He says in verse 3, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So this man was very wise. Another thing to watch for as we get in and begin to review the king of Tyre. He's full of wisdom here. This man is full of wisdom. He wants to be like God, number one. Number two, he has a lot of wisdom. He has more wisdom than Daniel, but it was just used in the wrong way. Verse 4. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. And this man uses his wisdom, like most men do, to make himself rich. He says in verse 5, by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic thou hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Because of what this man had accomplished and what he was doing, his heart was lifted up. he began to think that he was a little more than what he had. Now, is this all sounding familiar? Is it any wonder that God is not reminded of the thing that happened with Satan when we read about this prince of Tyrus? It isn't to me. It's just no wonder at all. It makes perfect sense. Look at what he says. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, thou hast increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thine riches. Keep that one in mind as well. Therefore, verse 6, says God, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, here comes the indictment. Therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations. Now these are the heathen nations, the terrible of the nations. And they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. Wow. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and there, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? It's hard to stand there and say, look, you can't do that. You can't kill me. I'm a God. That man's going to come at you even harder if he's your enemy, because he's going to want to take you down. And that's what happened here. God asked you, wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be, or thou art, a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. If this man were a God, as he thought, he couldn't be killed quite so easy by the hands of those that are going to overthrow him. Thou shalt die, verse 10, the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Now, after this verse, when we get done with 10, we're through talking about the prince of Tyre. But in this revelation, in these words that God gave Ezekiel to give to this prince of Tyre, God is reminded of something. There's something brought to God's mind that happened eons and eons and countless eons ago concerning another being that was, because of his own brightness, lifted up. And he thought he should be God too. And that would be Lucifer, the son of the morning, Satan, the devil, whatever name you want to assign him. Many are used in the scripture, but this brings to God's mind the remembrance of what happened with this king of Tyre, the Melech of Tyre. So let's begin in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, so God reveals this thing to Ezekiel. He reveals this knowledge to Ezekiel. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king, the Melech of Tyrus. Different word. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God. Now, you probably heard this group of verses read over and over and over again in many studies down through the years, if you've been in any right division circle studies at all. Because, you know, this is one of the pivotal verses that explains what I think is the beginning or the reason for the katabole, or the overthrow of the world, that we read about at the end of Genesis 1-1, between 1-1 and 1-2, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth became, not was, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There was a reason that that cataclysm, that katabole, that overthrow, there was a reason that that overtook God's creation and overtook the earth. And I believe it to be manifested here and in Isaiah the 14th chapter. And we'll get into that today. So read with me.
So that's chapter 11, or verse 11?
Verse 12. Yeah. 11 through 19 is talking about Satan.
Okay.
I believe it's talking about Lucifer, the son of the morning. It says, son of man, verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 28, son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyrus. Now see, here's the anti-type. The prince of Tyrus was a real man. He was the type. But he had some of the same problems that this king of Tyrus has with God. And that reminds God of this king. So God says, Ezekiel, tell this king. Here's what I want you to tell him. Thus saith the Lord God. And God can speak to anybody through any agency he chooses.
Well, he said the other one was a man, was a mere man.
Was a mere man. He never says that about this one. As a matter of fact, he's going to explain some things about this creature that no man can attain to. Because he's even in some of the later verses going to say, you was perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created. Adam, listen, saints, Adam was the only man ever directly created by God. Adam and Eve. Okay, and he even took part of Adam and he fashioned Eve's body out of Adam's body. And we wonder why men and women go together the way they do. It's no mystery. Okay? So here we go. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now wait a minute. This is God taking us back to a time. He's cracking the curtain back just a little bit in Scripture, and he's taking us back to a time when these words were true. He says, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. If you have a companion Bible, we got to read this note on verse 12. It's incredible. Look at the note in the companion Bible on verse 12. The king of Tyrus. It says, here we have a supernatural being addressed. He of whom the prince of Tyre was only a type. The prince of Tyre was the type. The king of Tyre is the anti-type. He who was using that prince as one of his agents to secure the world power. See, Satan controlling the earth, Satan controlling world powers is no new thing. He tried it even all the way back with Nimrod in the days of old. In the early days of Genesis, Satan was trying to be a world leader and take over the world power. That's been part of his goal all down through the history of creation, is to be in a position of control, to be in a position of power. It says in the note further, he is not a mere man as the prince of Tyre in verse 9. It says his description is superterrestrial and superhuman and can refer to no other than Satan himself. And I believe that. I totally agree with this note in the scripture. Okay? So let's read on. He says in verse 12, Ezekiel 28, son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun. What does that mean? It means thou art the finished pattern. Satan was the finished pattern of all the things that God created. And listen, when you go back to Genesis 1, we read about all creation, right? But we're never given the point in all that where the angels or Satan was created. But yet here we have the statement of fact that Satan is a created being. He says, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. That sealest up the sun means thou art the finished pattern. Lucifer was the very pinnacle of all God's created order, I believe. And as a cherub, he was special, and I believe he was given a position because of his anointing. Now, wait a minute. We were just talking about his beauty and how he sealed up the sun. Oh, no. He was given a position, too. You don't have an anointing without giving a position, and we'll get into that a little later on. So go with me on over to verse 13. Let's read 12 again for the continuity. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now we're going to get some more history. We're going to get some more primal history out of the scripture here that God's given directly to Ezekiel. Let's read 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, everybody knows where that is, right? Back to Genesis 1. We're there again. Remember the garden that God planted for Adam and Eve here on the earth? He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, we know that. We know that when we get to Genesis 3, this creature just shows up out of the traffic to tempt Adam and Eve, doesn't he? They're tempted in the garden. So the scripture confirms for us here, God says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Listen to this. This is interesting. Every precious stone was thy covering. A covering? Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, the topaz and the diamond, the beryl and the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald and the carbuncle and gold. Let's stop there for just a second. What does this word covering mean in verse 13? And before we get into that, I got a note here that when I was going through this that says about speaking about Eden. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when we're talking about Eden here, this Eden was the garden of Adam and Eve as recorded in Genesis. This is God placing Lucifer literally at the scene of the crime, similar to the Prince of Tyre's position as the head of the city. God is kind of putting Lucifer at the scene of the crime here where it happened back in Genesis 3. You remember, everybody remembers the story, right? And Satan gives Eve the fruit. She says, oh no, we can't eat that. Because God's told us in the day we eat thereof, we'll die. And she, I think, added some stuff to it. And Satan said, you won't die. God knows you'll be like gods. You'll know the difference in good and evil like we do. You'll be as gods. That's what he's wanted. Listen, folks, that's what he's wanted all along. Satan wants men to believe that they can be gods. That was the problem with the Prince of Tyrus. So here we have God nailing Satan slam right in the middle of, I don't know what's going on over there, nailing Satan right slam in the middle of the scene of the crime. That's where God's placing him here. Now, that just kind of came to mind as I was reading that. But then he says, every precious stone was thy covering. Now that word covering there is the Hebrew word mesukah. And it's Strong's word number 04540. And it means, listen to this, it means a covering or a garniture, something to garnish something. We take parsley and put on a plate. Why do we do that? Make it look pretty. Make it look more appealing.
Well, now, did Satan water the stone?
I believe he did. Listen to this. This word mesukah, Strong's number 04540, means a covering or a garniture, and it comes from the root word kekak. Kekak, and that's Strong's 05526, means, listen to this, means to entwine as a screen or by implication to fence in or cover over. So he literally, get this picture in your mind, saints. Satan wore a covering, I don't know how big he was, in his spiritual presence. But he wore a covering made out of every precious stone that you can think of.
Set a woman right down.
Oh yeah. It ain't no wonder God ain't real crazy about women who try to garnish themselves. I mean, think about these things. You see all these types as we read through the scripture, and we begin to understand why God thinks the way God thinks. That's what this scripture is all about, so we can understand the mind of God. Well, think about this. This root word means to entwine as a screen, to wear it like a screen almost on him, and by implication it means to fence him in or to cover him over. He literally had a cloak of gemstones. Can you imagine that? Being heavy or big would not have been a problem for this created creature.
I wonder if he was called a shining one because...
Oh, if you can imagine him being a being of light and being covered over by a covering of all these different colored precious stones, how beautiful did he look? He looked so beautiful that God said, you're perfect in beauty. God said it. How beautiful is that? How beautiful can it get when God says, that he's full of wisdom, perfect in beauty.
Yeah, this transparency, this light from the inside out, if he is an instrument of light, with this covering that he had, coming through all these jewels and things, I think was something that bedazzled Eve to the point that she'd never seen.
Oh, it probably blew her mind.
Yeah.
When she saw him, and Satan made all the promises, I don't believe Eve for one second doubted his ability to make good with them. Because of the difference, you know, as we've been going through this, the difference on God's creation scale between the spirit beings and men. Because of that gulf that's between us. The things that they can do that we cannot do. But remember, there are things we can do that they can't do. They can't procreate. They can't make more. We can. And that's always befuddled the angels and the spirit beings, I believe. The fact that men can procreate and that they can't. So let's read on. Satan had a literal cloak, I believe, of gemstones. Now this word covering, this Hebrew word that we went over, is used only here. This is the only place in the scripture that this word is used. Let's finish that verse. Thou hast been in Eden, verse 13, Ezekiel 28. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Now, wait just a second. Does everybody know what that word workmanship means right there? The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. The word workmanship there is the Hebrew word malakal. Malakal. And it's Strong's number 04399. Now listen to this. This blew my mind. It means deputyship or ministry. It's never in a servile sense. It's not a job like a servant would have. It is a high appointed position. Workmanship. Malakal. Now that's what it means. And it comes from the Hebrew root word, malak, which is Strong's number 04397. And that word means to dispatch as a deputy or a messenger specifically of God. So let's get the picture. God created this being. He outfitted him above all the other beings. He said that he was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and he gave him an appointment. That's what this word workmanship means. He put him in a position of deputyship. Over who? Well, at the time we're talking about, there's only two kinds of beings.
The rest of the creation.
The rest of the creation, which was angels and the other spirit beings. So that's who Satan had the deputyship over. There's no way around it. Men didn't exist at this time. At the time that God created Satan, we know that he comes into the garden and just shows up, but his creation day is never mentioned. That means that his day must predate the creation, as it's explained to us in the rest of the chapter 1 of Genesis. Excuse me. So let's get the picture in your mind of exactly the time frame that we're talking about here. We're talking about the time way before Adam and Eve. That's where God has taken us here on this little journey. And he's describing literally what was in his presence in the throne room of God in what's called the sides of the north. Now that amazes me. That intrigues me. I don't know if it does you or not, but it should. Those things should stir our curiosity. He says the workmanship or the deputyship of thy tabrets. Everybody knows what tabrets are? I didn't until I got looking. Listen, a tabret is the Hebrew word tophe. And it's Strong's number 08596. And it's a drum or a tambourine-like instrument. Everybody understand that? Along with this pomp and circumstance, along with this appointment of his position, there were some instruments that made evidently a jingling or a noise that announced his arrival or his coming upon the scene, as best I can tell. But he says, the workmanship or the deputyship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes. And the word pipes there is the Hebrew word nekeb. Nekeb. And it's Strong's number 05345, if you're keeping track. And it means a bezel for a gem. So in amongst all these gems that were on him, the pipes were evidently some kind of bezels that went around the gems, or a setting, like a ring would be a setting for a gem. So get a picture in your mind of what's really going on here and how beautiful this creature was. You know, if God made these things for him and anointed him with them and gave him this position, how wonderful that must have been. Let's read it in its entirety. God says to Lucifer, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering or thy cloak. The sardius, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The deputyship, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes, the bezels, were prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Did you see that? He wasn't born of a woman. There was a day that thou wast created. There was a creation day for this creature. So this, in my mind, stamps him. We can be talking about no other but Lucifer, son of the morning. And then he says in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Or a better way to say that would be, when I appointed thee, thou was the anointed cherub that covered it. See, God appointed him to this position. God anointed him for the position that he had. My father-in-law often used to call Satan from this verse as literally heaven's prime minister at this point. Yep. That he was the one who took the will of God to the created angel order, and he took the worship from this created angel order and presented it at the feet of the Almighty. This was his job, I believe, in this time. This is what he did. Now, he says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, in verse 14, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now, wait a minute. What is the holy mountain of God? We'll drop down to verse 16 for just a second. Let's read the, we see another type in any type here. 14 says, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, and that thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Well, look at what it says in 16. I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Whoa, wait a minute. What happened here? Something happened. Now, the holy mountain of God. This is in God's place above all the heavens, I believe. This is literally the throne room of God. If you can put God in a place, this would be the dwelling place of God Almighty. Turn with me, if you would, for just a minute to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. Isaiah 14. Remember what we read in verse 16? Well, actually, before we put your finger in Isaiah 14, and let's read Ezekiel 28 down through the 16th verse so you can get the context. Put your finger in Isaiah 14 and pick back up with me at Ezekiel 28:14. Thou was, now if you get your verbs right, this will make a lot more sense. Look at the notes in the Companion Bible. Thou was the anointed cherub that covereth. What? You mean he lost his position? He sure did. Thou was the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so, or I did set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. And I have no idea what the stones of fire are except as some type of ornate decorations for the place wherever God is. The scripture is pretty silent on these stones of fire, and therefore we should be too. 15, thou wast perfect. Look at what God says about this creature. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till. 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 Everybody see that? There's a turning point here. Just like there was a turning point in the mind of the Prince of Tyre, there was a turning point in the mind of the King of Tyre. Okay? He says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created until or till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity was found in thee. The word iniquity there, of course, is the Hebrew word aval. And I believe it's probably a good candidate from where we get our word evil. It's the Hebrew word evel. And it's Strong's number 05766. It means perversity, unjustness, unrighteousness. And it, I believe, comes about because of the entrance of another will into creation. Now think about that for just a minute. When God created the heavens and the earth and all the angelic host, how many wills were there in the universe? There was one. There was God's will. And all was fine. There were no challengers for the throne. There were none that thought they were great enough to be God. There were no beings who stood up and said, I want your job. Until this one came along. And it just so happened to be the one who was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, the one that God said, you are the pattern of the most beautiful thing in creation. You're the pattern. You're the tokmah in the Hebrew. You're the pattern. Now, flip with me over to Isaiah, the 14th chapter. I want to read you something, and we'll close. I'm running a little long here. But I want to get this in. I think it's important for the continuity. Start with me at Isaiah 14. I'm going to read 4 through 14. Here again, God's telling Isaiah to take up a proverb or take up a lamentation. He says that thou should take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. Well, anybody knows anything about kings knows that the king of Babylon is not one of God's favorite people. Babylon has always been the great whore that Israel went after. Okay? Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. It's over. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and unhindered. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon sing, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. Hell from beneath, or the grave, is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. The dead there, of course, are the Rephaim, the giants. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. And they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp, verse 11, is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. He's telling this king of Babylon, look, you think you're something, but you're not. All the nations are going to say you've been brought down just like we have. The grave is going to come up to meet you. The dead giants are going to be there with you. And then he says the worms are going to be spread under thee. You know what these worms are? Those are the ones that eat carcasses. Those are the ones that eat dead bodies. That's the worms that we're talking about here. There are no eternal worms. You know, we've talked about hell before, the real definition. When they go through the hell thing, if hell's forever, the worms would have to be forever too. So we'd have to have eternal worms. Doesn't make a lot of sense. Okay? Look at verse 12. Here's where I want to start. What God's telling this king of Babylon here, telling Isaiah to tell him, brings to mind another thing that God wanted to bring about to Isaiah. And he just begins to talk. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou brought down or cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" What? No, wait a minute. Let's read that again. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" See, this thing that's happening with this Babylonian king, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but you need to go back and lead yourself up here to the 12th chapter of the book of Isaiah. But for time's sake, what I'm saying is that this thing that was happening with the Babylonian king also once again reminds God of what happened with Satan, just like it did over in Ezekiel 28. Now, don't take my word for that. Go back and check it out. But let's read what he said to it. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now, if we leave this in the time context in which it belongs, these nations here are not nations of men. These nations here are nations of angels. And it begins to make it a little clearer to me how Satan's tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, as it says over in the book of Revelation, 12th chapter. But let's read on. "For thou hast said in thine heart," verse 13, Isaiah 14, "For thou hast said in thine heart," there's five I wills here. You remember when I said instead of one will in the universe, now we got two? Instead of unity, we have division. Instead of peace, we have strife. Instead of love, we have hatred. Instead of perfectness, we have envy. That's what we got going on here. Now there enters two wills into God's creation. For the very first time ever recorded in Scripture, here it is, folks. Two wills in creation. Listen to what he says. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." He also said, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." He also said, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." What? The mount of the congregation? Didn't we talk about that a little bit in Ezekiel 28? I believe we did. Isn't that something? He said, "I want to sit up there too. I don't like it where I am. I'm better than this. I want more than I've got." He said, "I will ascend above the heights," verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." There must have been clouds in this place. I don't know why or how, but there are clouds here. And he says this. This is the kicker. "I will be like the Most High." Those are Satan's five I wills. Those are the things that he said, "I will do this." Not, "I will do this with God's help." "I will do this. Me, I, in my pride, in my arrogance, in my power, in my dissension." All these things he said he would do. Now, flip back with me over to Ezekiel 28. Let's read it again. Now you can read Ezekiel 28:14 with a little more understanding. "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Satan could get that far. He evidently couldn't get up to the mount of the congregation, wherever that is, but it must be closer where God himself was. But he was able to walk up and down in the midst, it says, of the stones of fire. "And he was perfect in thy ways," 15, "thou wast perfect in thy ways, from the day that thou wast created until the five I wills were uttered." And after we have that, woe be unto creation. Now we got a problem. Where there was perfection, now there's enmity. Now there's a strife. Now there's problem. He says in 16, "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned." And what literally this merchandise is his trafficking. What Satan did was went around trying to sway the other nations of the earth against the Creator. He was trying to mount a coup, literally, is what he was trying to do. He was trying to convince them to follow him and not follow God. And I believe that he was at least one-third successful. That they either pledged their allegiance and backed out, or he just captured them and took him with him, when he was cast out. Because remember, the book of Luke, Christ says, "Behold, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." I don't have the verse for that one, but you can look that up. I know it's in the book of Luke. It is that happened. That's already a past event. Satan was cast out of heaven. Let's read 16. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, as we said earlier," God says, "I cast thee as profane." The will shouldn't even be there. The word will shouldn't be in the scripture. "I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." See, he not only didn't achieve to go to the point where he wanted to be in the mount of the congregation, but he even lost what he had. He was able to walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. But guess what? Now he can't even do that. And Tony's found my verse. Thank you, Tony. And he said, Christ said unto them, Luke 10:18, "Behold, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Satan was already cast out. That's what we're reading about right here, folks. I believe in Ezekiel 28:16. "I cast thee," you're looking at God saying, here's what I'm doing. "I cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire." And we'll stop there today. Hopefully we've got your interest captivated enough to join us again next week when we complete the dissertation that God gives Ezekiel to give to Satan. He goes through the whole thing. We're going to see that he is, exactly, Gary, it's a good statement. He is a defeated foe already. Satan's demise is in the scripture, and it's right here in this chapter. And listen, Satan's business has always been to try to thwart what God said. That was the first thing he asked Eve. "Yea, hath God said, thou shalt not eat of the trees of the garden, of all the trees of the garden?" The first thing he wanted to do was try to question God's authority as God. Why?
He wanted to get dominion again. He had the power.
He had, and Dad makes a perfect point. Satan had all his power. He had this position. He was the deputy. Remember his workmanship. He was deputized by God to be heaven's deputy, for lack of a better term.
To be the law enforcement officer.
But now, Christ recalls this casting out as a past event right there in Luke.
Yeah.
And now Dad makes a perfect point. He's wanting his dominion back. God has created or restored the earth, and he's put these people on it that he created, and now Satan goes in there, and I got to get control over somebody. I'll just start with these two. That's a good point.
Where did Satan get these feelings from, though?
We'll go over where these feelings came from. That's a good point, because it comes from inside it. God, when he created them, he gave them their own will. They have their own will just like we do. But the challenge is always, the challenge for them, as it is for us, is to keep it in check, to try to keep it in check. And to try to do God's will and not so much our will. And that's
to keep it in line with thinking of God.
Yeah, our gift of being sentient beings is a gift.
Right.
That we can make our own choices. And God gives us that, but he still requires us to acknowledge him as creator. And acknowledge him as creator means to acknowledge his word, and to acknowledge his word means you have to acknowledge his son. And if you can't acknowledge his son, then you better eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And that's the plain end of it. So we'll stop here. Let me read our cherubim attributes that I have so far, and then we'll close with prayer and I'll unlock the room. So stand by. These are a few of the attributes that I've recorded about cherubim as we've been going down through the scripture. Number one, the cherubims are a created order of spirit beings differing from angels in appearance, abilities, and duties. Number two, cherubim are higher on God's creation scale than are angels. Number three, cherubim are once described in scripture as having chariots by which they're able to move about in. Number four, cherubims were present when God spoke directly to the children of Israel, either in symbol or in reality. Number five, God sanctioned likenesses or images of the cherubim to be made to decorate both the tabernacle in the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem. And finally, number six, cherubim are directly associated with the coming wrath, tribulation, and plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation. And I believe, as I've been looking this morning, that Satan was a cherub. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. But I believe he was a little bit different from the cherubim that we read about that are around the throne of God, and the cherubim that were placed to guard the way of the tree of life. So we'll stop there today and we'll pick up with it next week. Let me stop the recorder.